Psalm chapter number 15 tonight is where we will be. Psalm 15. The Bible says, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. But he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent. He that doeth these things shall never be moved. Let's pray. Dear Father, as we come to you tonight, just thankful for the psalm that you inspired the hand of David. Lord, I pray it be encouragement to us tonight to be a Christian who isn't moved with the ever-changing, shifting sands of society. Lord, help us to be steadfast. Help us tonight, in Jesus' name, amen. As time goes by, it's become, sadly, a topic of conversation between my wife and I as we see more and more of our peers, more and more people that whether we've grown up with or have known previously that have turn their back on truth and have, in some cases, fallen into sin, gross sin, and blatant about it, even on social media, or fallen into compromise, or some even turning their back on God altogether. And it's saddening to us to see, but it's not a topic of conversation because we want to, tout ourselves as being somebody who hasn't done those things or hasn't fallen into sin or hasn't fallen into compromise or hasn't turned their back on God, because 1 Corinthians 18:12 says, wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. And the reality is, as we see people turning their back on God's truth, whether it's a very gross situation or simply a slow vein of compromise, the reality is that is within all of our natures. Take heed lest you fall, he says. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, the Bible says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so as we think and we see those that might fall away, or those that are turning their back on truth, and it's not so much that like I said that we want to puff ourselves up as someone who stayed true, bless God, and pat ourselves on the back, but the reality is I think, and this is the heart of everyone here tonight, that we want God to be pleased with us. I want God to be pleased with me. I want to be steadfast so that God might be pleased with my life and my ministry. I love the last verse of Psalm 19. You're just a few psalms away. Turn over with me. Psalm 19, verse 14. It says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. And I guess The title of this evening's message, or what the question I want to answer, I guess, and I believe this psalm answers it for us, is how to be a steadfast Christian. How to be a steadfast Christian. This is a very simple message tonight, but it's often the simple things that we need to keep in forefront of our minds and apply them. But here the psalmist, he begins in Psalm chapter 15, he begins with a question. He says, who? Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? He says, who is it that can dwell in your tabernacle, that can dwell in your holy hill, which is Jerusalem, which is Zion, we understand. Exodus 40 says this concerning the tabernacle, verse 33 through 35. And he reared up the cord round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. He says, "Who?" He's essentially asking God, who is it that can experience the presence of God in their life? You see, with the tabernacle, it was a place filled with the glory of God. It was a place filled with the presence of God. It was, the tabernacle literally means the tent of meeting. It's where God met with his people. It was the precursor to the temple. We understand that. Psalms 23:6 says this, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Psalm 27:4 says, "One thing have I desired of the Lord that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple." So we get the sense of what David is asking here. He's essentially asking, he's essentially saying, who, not who in name, but who as in what kind of person can experience the glory of God in their life and the presence of God in their life? What kind of person can experience his mercy and behold his beauty? And he began to list some character traits of that kind of a person. In fact, when he gets down to the end, after he's listed some things, and we're going to go through these tonight, but he says, "He that doeth these things shall never be moved." Now, the person that has this kind of way of life is going to be steadfast. And how many of us tonight might say, I want to be a steadfast, consistent Christian? I think that'd be all of us. I might say, I want to see God's glory manifest in my life. I want to experience the blessedness of serving Him and the intimate relationship that comes from walking with Him and experiencing His presence. Of course, all of us would raise our hands and say, yes, we want that. And David here, as he begins in verse 1, he doesn't begin with the practical. He doesn't begin with the outward expression of these things. He begins with the relationship. You see, because your practical walk as a Christian is simply an outflow of your relationship with God. If you're not walking with God, your outward religion, if you'll allow me to use that phrase, will not last. And it will be superficial at best. One preacher said concerning this passage of Scripture, this psalm, he said, "Those who are fit for communion with God may be known by a conformity to His law," which is illustrated in various important particulars. So I guess the question tonight might be, what are the marks of a steadfast Christian? What are the marks of a steadfast Christian? Well, number one, tonight we see that a steadfast Christian is principled. A steadfast Christian is principled. Look at that verse 2. It says, "He walketh uprightly." The word uprightly, it speaks of a Christian. It speaks of a man or a woman that's not easily turned astray. He or she is walking uprightly. There are some principles that are guiding the footsteps of that person. A principled Christian is one who avoids or refuses that which draws him or her away from God in their walk with God. We understand that the principles that a person ought to live by are the principles found in His Word. John 17, beginning of verse 14, says this, "I've given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but thou shouldest keep them from the evil." You see, God doesn't shave us and then call us immediately to heaven. He enables us to live for Him in this evil world in which we go about our life. And then in verse 16, he says, they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see, what is this? When we're saved, we are justified in Christ. But as we begin to walk with God and to be conformed into the image of his Son, we are sanctified. That is the sanctification process. And it is his word that is paramount in that process. Sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. A steadfast Christian is principled. And a principled Christian has boundaries. They have some I won't. They have some I won'ts. No matter the circumstance or this situation, I'm not going to compromise what God has clearly stated in Scripture. A principled Christian is not easily influenced by the enticements of society. There's no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation, a principled Christian will say, this is what the Bible says, and I cannot contradict that. A principled Christian is not influenced by the course of this world. It's driven by Satan and the world and the flesh itself. The reality is a principled Christian has already made up his or her mind about some things. If we wait until a temptation arises to make a decision, we've already made the wrong decision. We're setting ourselves up for failure. In Proverbs, as Solomon is giving his son advice, and he begins to use the illustration of looking down from the window and seeing that young man void of understanding, going by the house of ill repute, and having not made up his mind, he is subject to the temptation and yields thereto. It's important that not just obviously in sexual sins, but in so many different facets of our lives as Christians, as children of God, we want to be steadfast in the evils of society. We've got to draw the line in the sand in some areas and say, the God's word says this, and I'm not going to violate that. A principled Christian has boundaries. He's got some, no matter what, I will not X, Y, and Z. You know, much is said today, and much is spoken about when it comes to having an open mind, right? You need to have an open mind. Need to approach life with an open mind. And I understand that to an extent. But G.K. Chesterton, he's a Christian apologist, he said this. He says, merely having an open mind is nothing. The object of an open mind, as of the opening of the mouth, is to shut it again upon something solid. He then goes on to say, don't be so open-minded that your brain falls out. And the reality is, there are some things that are so crystal clear in Scripture that we can close our mind upon. I'm closed-minded when it comes to the virgin birth of Jesus Christ. I'm closed-minded when it comes to the way of salvation. I'm closed-minded when it comes to the authority of the Scriptures. I'm closed-minded when it comes to the infallibility of the Word of God. These are principles that no matter what comes my way, God is so crystal clear in these areas and these principles that you can't compromise on them. And a steadfast Christian is principled. Number two, we see a steadfast Christian is active. Okay? Look at there in verse 2. He says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness. So there's a principled Christian says, I will not. These are my principles. I cannot violate them. I will not. And an active Christian says, I must be obedient in some areas. There are some things that sins of commission that I will not do, but there are sins of omission that I must follow through with obedience. A steadfast Christian is principled, but he is also active. An active Christian has formed some godly habits. Habits of being having a consistent diet of this book right here. Reading their Bible on a daily basis, giving to the ministry that God has giving to the local church that God has brought them to, praising God and giving God glory for things that happen in a person's life, honoring their parents, going to church, all of these things are simple obedience to clear commands that God has given in Scripture. The principled Christian says, come what may, I will not do these things. An active Christian says, come what may, I must do these things. Albert Barnes says this, the doctrine is everywhere laid down in Scripture that no man can be a friend of God who does not habitually do what is right. Micah 6:8 says, he hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. We understand tonight, as we consider that some outward aspects of a Christian's life, that our works don't grant us access to God. We understand that. Our works do not grant us access to God, but we also understand disobedience destroys fellowship with God. Disobedience destroys fellowship with God. 1 John 1:6 says it very clear. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. A steadfast Christian is active, is obedient. Show me an inactive Christian and I'll show you a disobedient Christian. Because there are so many commands that God requires of a commission that involves us getting up and going. A steadfast Christian is principled. A steadfast Christian we see here is active. And a steadfast Christian is honest. Honest. What a simple thing, but is so lacking in society today. Verse 2, he walketh uprightly. He that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart. He's honest. He speaks the truth. Proverbs 6:16 through 19 says this, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, you know what the next thing is? A lying tongue. Huh. Think about what happened in Acts 5. We'll get to it in our Sunday morning study of Acts, but you've got Ananias and Sapphira that have lied to God. Lied to the church. They said they've seen people that have sold their land and sold their houses and given it to the church. And they've seen the accolades that they were given and the praise that they were given. And so Ananias and Sapphira, they get together and say, hey, we're going to do this, but we're going to keep partial amount. We're going to keep back some of it, but we're going to pretend as if we've given it all. And there's a deception that's there. There's a guile in them. And we understand what happened there. It was pretty serious. In fact, both of them dropped dead right there in the middle of church. Why? Because speaking the truth is something that God demands of a Christian, demands of all of us. We need to tell the truth. But we also see that this is more than just a sin of lying. He says, speaketh the truth in his heart. It implies an inward trueness, if you'll let me use that word, an inward trueness that's void of guile, void of duplicity. Proverbs 23:7 says, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, saith he to thee, but his heart is not with thee. You see, there are so many people in this world, there's so many Christians in society today that say one thing, but their heart is so different from what they say. They say one thing, and maybe they might at church outwardly conform to something, but their lifestyle at home or their secret lifestyle betrays the person that they put forth. An honest Christian or one that speaks the truth in their heart is one that's not crafty. He's not working an angle. He doesn't have an ulterior motive. He's not trying to get at something in a roundabout way. There's no guile. Guile is what? Craft or cunning, artifice, duplicity. I think of what David said in Psalm 32. He said, blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity in the justification sense. But then he says, in whose spirit there is no guile. There's a blessedness of just being right before God and not having secrets in your heart. Also, I find it interesting, there's in John chapter 1, when Christ is calling his disciples, Philip goes and finds Nathanael. And the Bible says, "And saith unto him, We have found him of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." You know what Nathanael said? Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? I mean, he was just honest. That's what he was thinking. He just said it. And you know what Jesus said when he met Nathanael? He said, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no guile." He just spoke what he believed. And I think that we would be better off as a country if people would just admit what they're thinking and not be so wise in their own conceit to put forth airs and to knock on doors. "Hey, my name is Zachary. I'm the pastor of Foundation Baptist Church." And I began to speak with them. And immediately everyone gets so spiritual. There was one man. I was knocking on doors, and this young guy came out, and I went through. You know, my name's Zachary, pastor of Foundation Baptist Church. You go to church anyway? I said, "You know, I really don't believe any of that." And I said, "Behold a man." I literally quoted that verse. I said, "Behold a man in whom there is no guile." I said, "Thank you for being honest." I said, "I'd love to sit down and convince you otherwise." But there we had an honest conversation. But there are so many people, even Christians, who might trust Jesus, but there's a level of duplicity in their life because they're not just being honest with where they're at spiritually. They're putting on airs. Someone who speaks the truth in their heart is someone who actually believes what he says. You say, "Well, why is it that so many..." I'm sure it's not just unique to me in my situation, but I'm sure there are many that you know or have come up with or have known previously that have turned their back on the truth, turned their back on God. Why is it? Some that I know, a young man that I was in youth group with when we were in the States and on the mission field, and he seemed to be a fine young man, went off, joined the military, and come to find out he turned his back on everything. And I called him one time and said, "What's going on? What gives, man?" He said, "I didn't really believe any of it to begin with." You know what 1 John 2:19 says? "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us." So people think, "Well, you can lose your salvation. Look at all these that have turned their back on God." I'd point to that verse and say they never believed in the first place. This kind of man that speaks the truth in his heart, one preacher said he uses language that is sincere. And that is in accordance with his real belief. That is opposed to all mere outward professions and all hypocritical pretenses. His religion, I love this, his religion has its seat in the heart and not in the religion of forms. His acts are the expressions of upright intentions and purposes and are not performed for selfish and hypocritical ends. This is everywhere in the nature of true religion. A steadfast Christian is principled. They're active. They're honest. Honest in what they say and honest in what they believe. And a steadfast Christian is kind. A steadfast Christian is kind. Look at verse 3. "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor." You see, we see three different aspects of kindness. We see kind in speech. He doesn't backbite. He's not slandering and smearing people all over town. He's not speaking evil of the absent. Let me just encourage you tonight. Don't talk bad about people behind their back. We talked about this morning as we looked at Diotrephes and the spirit that he had. The reality is when you leave a group of friends that is talking about everybody else in town, as soon as you leave, you're going to be the topic of conversation. We need to be kind with our words. Proverbs 12:25 says, "Heaviness in the heart of man maketh it stoop, but a good word maketh it glad." So he's kind in speech, but he's kind in action in that he does right by people. He does right by people. He doesn't hurt people on purpose. He says, "He that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor." He does right by folks. He's also kind in attitude, in that he thinks right about people. So he speaks right about people. He does right by people, and he thinks right by people. Look at the last part of the verse 3. Nor taketh up a reproach against his neighbor. The reproach here is the idea that taking up or receiving as true or readily giving credit to an evil work spoken about a person. I encourage you tonight, be slow to believe evil of other people. And if you hear something through the grapevine, go straight to the source, like it encourages to do in the book of Proverbs and in Matthew 18. Say, hey, I heard this. Is that true? You know how much gossip that would just squelch? If we would just do what the scriptures simply have taught us. Be slow to believe evil of other people. Don't take pleasure in the failures of other people. When an evil is true about somebody, and you find yourself on your high horse, shame on you. Obviously, we don't want to originate slanderous speech and reproach, but don't pass it on either. Don't pass it on. Steadfast Christian is principled. Do you see how that kind of an attitude, being kind in your thought about other people, being kind in your action to other people, being kind in your speech to other people, do you see how that would, if that were not so, it would undermine the steadfastness of a Christian's life? And the mess that might come from that kind of activity and that kind of lifestyle. The steadfast Christian is principled, he's active, he's honest, he's kind. Number 5, he despises sin. He sees sin for what it is. The word that's used here is contempt, or a form of it, in whose eyes a vile person is contemned. Contempt is the root word there. Viewing or considering as and treating as vile and mean and worthless. Disdain and hatred for sin. Hate sin. Hate the act and the result of sin. 1 Peter 3:11 says, let him eschew evil. That is the most vehement kind of hate there is, to eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and eschew it. Hate sin. Hate the act. Hate the result. And obviously, don't envy sinners. Proverbs 24:1 says, be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. We ought to do what? We ought to see sin as God sees it. See sin as God sees it. Many today would say living together before you're married, that's just what you do. That's just how you test the waters. That's what everybody does. But you know what the Bible says? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's what God says about that. Homosexuality is not sodomy anymore. It's an alternate lifestyle. It's just a different lifestyle. But Romans 1:27 says, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. God's pretty clear about what it means. It's not an alternate lifestyle, it's sin. There's so much going on the scene of the confusion and the breakdown of the distinction in the sexes today. There's a new term every month, and the latest I've heard is gender dysphoria. But Genesis 1:27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Genesis 3:20 says, and Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Not the birthing person of all living. The mother of all living. It's important that as Christians we get our principles from the Word of God. What sin is what God says it is. He is holy. He is righteous. He is the one that should define that. So as we see here, a steadfast Christian despises sin, the result of it as well, but that doesn't mean that you you turn a you turn away an opportunity to help and love someone who's bound by sin. Just this week, I've been convicted by the verse in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. It says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, and meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledgement of the truth." Steadfast Christian despises sin. Steadfast Christian esteems righteousness. Look at it. Verse 4. "In whose eyes a vile person is condemned, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord." A steadfast person gives honor where honor is due. He refuses to follow after vain persons, but seeks after and follows after the examples of those that are godly, those that have lived and served the Lord, and they honor and serve honor and respect those who serve the Lord. Psalm 1:1 says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful." Blessed is the man. He's blessed. You know, as we talk about Christians needing to hate evil and to love good, esteem righteousness, I think about even rearing my children, and it's I want them to grow up with a love of virtue and love of what is right. Yes, it takes discipline, it takes correction, and there needs to be some healthy fear of mom and dad. But the ultimate goal is to nurture their love for what is right and what is true and what is virtuous. A steadfast Christian keeps their word. Let's look at it. The end of verse 4. "He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not." This past week, we've dealt with quite a lot around here at the church. Duff's already laughing because he knows where I'm going with this. We've had some plumbing issues. I'll just put it that way. In the bathrooms, and we've had two different plumbing companies out. We even tried renting a snake, and we're up till midnight couple nights ago trying to get some things sorted out. But as I'm dealing with plumbers and contractors and this, that, and the other, trying to get some things fixed, even on other aspects of the building, a lot of people say one thing and they don't follow through with it. That's not very steadfast. It's not very reliable, is it? But as a Christian, our yes ought to mean yes. Our I will ought to mean I will. When there's an agreement, whether it's just a handshake or an actual contract is signed, we need to follow through with what we say we're going to do. God honors that. Even if it hurts our pocketbook, God honors that. It's the right thing to do. It is the steadfast thing to do, and it's what God expects. Lastly, we see a steadfast Christian is ethical. A steadfast Christian is ethical. Look at verse 5. He says, "He that putteth not out his money to usury, nor taketh reward against the innocent." In ethics, we understand is the doctrines of morality or social manners, science of moral philosophy, which teaches men their duty and the reasons of it. Let me ask you, would it be unlawful for a man to lend money? No. Would it be unlawful for a man to repossess that which was put down in collateral if that person failed to repay? Absolutely not. Let's go one step further. Would it be unlawful for a man to lend money to someone who they knew wouldn't or could not pay back so that they could get access to what was put down for collateral? No, it would not be illegal. But would it be ethical? Absolutely not. It wouldn't. That's what it means here by taketh reward against the innocent. I find there's a dearth of ethics in America, and it bothers me. I think there's some righteous indignation there when a man does something or takes advantage in a situation when he's within his rights to do so, but it's just not the right thing to do. There's a dearth of ethics in many ministries across the country as well. Look back in verse 1. Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle? Who shall dwell in thy holy hill? You're saying, Lord, who is it that's going to experience an intimate relationship with you? Who is it that's going to experience your blessedness, your glory? Down in verse 5, he says, he that doeth these things shall never be moved. Never be moved from what? Never be moved from that blessed relationship with the Almighty God, with our Savior. How is it that we can be steadfast as Christians? Well, it begins with our relationship with Christ. But I think there's some things in here that might help us to be steadfast.